For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, well, why don't we start with a little prayer here. Father, we really want to thank you for the exciting, tasty ideas that are flowing our way through some of these teachings. Father, you are a loving God. You've changed our lives, and your love is immense. It's hard for us to really even grasp it. We approximate when we think about how we love our kids, like Den talked last night, and we just still don't fully understand how much you love us. And as we pray and we understand about prayer, that's so interconnected with our understanding your love for us. So thanks for these teachings to stimulate those thoughts. God, I pray for the rest of the teachings we have coming up that your Spirit would really speak to us. Help us grow as a church in this area. Thank you for these things, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And I guess I do want to pray for one other thing before I get started. The reason that Gordo and I switched, that I didn't even know until just recently, is that his father's in hospice. And so he wanted to go first so he could leave from here to go be with his dad. So I'd like to just take a minute and pray for that as well. Lord, I also do want to pray for Jeff and his family. Lord, as they travel through this journey with his dad, it's a pretty sweet thing that his dad knows you. And his dad was very much, Jeff felt he would want him to be here sharing the word with us this morning. But regardless of the positive, joyful aspect of our parents going to be with you, Lord, it still is painful and sorrowful, and we pray that you would encourage and comfort the Gordon family today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I didn't make it to the elders' retreat, which was a real bummer. I had a conflict this spring, so I got an email. Actually, I heard by email that I was teaching this text after you all did. So, Murray, chapter 15, I'm like, boy, I hope that's good. So, I went and hurriedly looked it up, and it's on corporate prayer. And I thought, instantly I had my three bullet points. Point one, listen to everybody else on prayer. Point two, do it together. Point three, good talk. You know, the reality is, yeah, I'm done. The reality is that as I thought about it, I don't think that I have ever taught an extended teaching at all on the whole topic of corporate prayer. And furthermore, I can't really remember having sat through any extended teaching on corporate prayer other than maybe a couple how-tos to run a corporate prayer meeting. And so it really sent me into doing a little homework, like Gary was talking about last night, when you feel like you got nothing. That's where I started from. I'm like, man, I got to go to school a little bit. And so I started thinking about this whole topic of corporate prayer just from a white piece of paper in my mind. And the first question that came to my mind is, you know, where in Scripture does it really talk about the priority or the importance of corporate prayer? I do think that it's important. There's no doubt in my mind it's important. I've participated in prayer a lot in my life, and I have observed this thing. It seems to me, in all my journeys through different groups and different churches, that a passion for evangelism, missions, and prayer highly correlate with each other, meaning if you run into a group of people that care about evangelism, they usually care about prayer, and vice versa, or missions. And they also correlate really highly with a vibrant spiritual group. If there's a vitality to this group, usually they have a passion for this. And I can't think of one group that I've ever participated with or been part of that was passionate about corporate prayer that didn't have any vitality. Interestingly, this from the slides Den put together at our retreat recently takes us home for our church. Look at the difference between groups that have a prayer meeting once a week and those that don't. This affects the growth of the church. Here's the same chart broken up by people who pray at all versus groups that don't. That's a sobering chart. And here's the number of first-timers, which is a measure of the outreach, the outward focus of a group. Those are some sobering things. So that's the first observation. The second observation I've made is that the quality of group meetings or prayer together has varied pretty dramatically in my experience. I recall one time going to this church out in the country. I was invited to come and speak a little bit on something. And so, but before they got to me, they had basically a whole prayer session. And we sat for about 20 minutes listening to one after another person stand up and describe a physical malady that either they or a friend of a friend or someone they saw in the newspaper from the local town was having, followed by sometimes, if we were unfortunate enough, a relatively graphic explanation of the procedure that they were going to experience and how we might guide the doctor's hand in prayer. You know, you really shouldn't be referencing proctologists in a corporate prayer meeting. I just really wanted to leave. On the other extreme, I've been in a prayer meeting once many years ago in 2001. I was in Denver with Youth for Christ at our national office, and we were working on a strategic plan for the national movement of YFC, and the leader, the president at the time, called for a three-hour time of prayer that day. And I'd never really been in a three-hour consecutive time of prayer before. And so I thought, wow, this ought to be interesting. We'll see how this goes. And it was one of the more amazing experiences in my life as we prayed. And you read about this in books. Suddenly there was this just shift to the meeting. You felt it. People stopped praying about our organization or our ministry. And suddenly there was this spontaneous outburst of people confessing their sins. And some of these people, if you didn't know better, you'd think that they never sinned by the way they portrayed themselves. Very, very closed to being honest about who they really were. And suddenly, just this immense honesty and transparency broke out. And that prayer meeting went from 3 hours to about 5 or 6. And you didn't even notice it. And you could cut the sense of the Holy Spirit's presence with a knife in that meeting. I've never been anything quite like that since. So there's these extremes, and then there's the stuff in the middle that's most of our experiences in a home group. Like I said, I did struggle to find a lot of material on this notion of corporate prayer. In fact, usually you'll find a book, if you're lucky, they have one chapter on corporate prayer. If it's more than a page or two, you won. You know, it's a good thing. But I did start looking around, and I came... I started with the idea of what does Scripture really teach on this, and I came across an interesting book, a fellow by the name of John Franklin, talking about corporate prayer. That was the exclusive point of the book. And as I was reading, I'd already kind of put together what I wanted to share today, and I was reading this, he just arrested my attention on the topic that I had not really found an adequate conversation about, which was this whole notion of what does Scripture say this ought to be in our priority list? As a leader, is it number 2, 3, 5? How important is this really? And so I'm going to teach this morning out of a text that no one would have expected as the text for a discussion on corporate prayer. So let's look, Acts 6:1. We're very familiar with this. And now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food, of course. And these were the Jewish folks in need versus the non-Jewish folks who had come in for Pentecost. So the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the arresting point here is, you know, really in this passage, they're talking about a number of different ways that people were being corporately ministered to. And the apostle says, really, there's two that we want to do. These are the two highest priorities that we, as the apostles of the founding church of God, think are the things that they're most important we as leaders should be committed to. I think it's really easy to read right past the prayer part and go right to the teaching of the word part. But I was arrested by the notion, do I really think that corporate prayer or individual prayer, either one, would be one of my top two priorities as a Christian leader? No. But this guy goes on a little further. He makes the argument that the prayer referred to here is an individual, that it's corporate. Now, I think he overreaches a little bit. He tries to make a case from the Greek. Of course, these both are direct objects in this sentence, so they're peers as far as priorities. There's no doubt from the language of that. But he makes the case as well that within this text, they're talking about the public ministries of the church, taking care of widows, the public teaching, and the corporate, the leadership of the corporate prayer of the church. What did occur to me is there's absolutely nothing in the language of this text that justifies the assumption that it's private. We just do assume that. And in fact, if you go through commentaries, hardly any of them even comment on this word. They just move right past it. But the few that do acknowledge that it could be either. He makes the case as well, interestingly enough, that 0% of the descriptions of prayer in the first portion of Acts are individual. That when you see the apostles involved in prayer up to this point where they make this statement, they're never referring to the apostles squirreling away to their private room to pray. They're always found conducting and participating in corporate prayer. This was kind of a showstopper for me. I mean, it's really convicting. Do I really think that it's even possible to have missed it that bad on this point for me? We, as leaders, have a role of leadership in our home churches, our spheres, our church, with our disciples. Are we putting in the same amount of energy and thought and effort at leading prayer within the context where we lead as we do teaching? Is it even close? Well, for me, it's not. This was deeply convicting. I mean, my wife will tell you, I spent quite a bit of time going back over and over. I've got a list of commentaries on my computer, and I probably pulled up 15 or 20 of them just digging, what are people saying about this? And just nada. Nada. So I guess I want to start out by saying, from this and from other things I don't have the time to go into, if as you start listening to the logic this guy put forward, and then you start rolling through your mind in the New Testament, how often is prayer really the description of personal private prayer versus corporate prayer in Acts, in the Gospels? The case could be made that what Scripture records more often than not is corporate. So then I spent some time and thought about, well, if it's such a high priority, then why is it such a high priority? What's the value to us as the people of God? And here's a couple thoughts. A lot of folks note, when they do speak about corporate prayer, the value that corporate prayer has on building unity within the body of Christ, which we know from John 17 and other places in the New Testament is such a high priority to God. But I think it's even more than we thought. This, I believe, is Murray. Grace renews not alone our relation to God, but to man too. We not only learn to say, my Father, but our Father. Nothing would be more unnatural than the children of a family should always meet their father separately, but never in the united expression of their desires or their love. How dysfunctional family would it be? I mean, it's a great metaphor. Dennis described it well last night, but imagine what it would be like if all of Den's kids only met with him one-on-one, never together. That would be weird, right? Believers are not only members of one family, but even of one body. Of course, he's making reference to the organic union, this mystical union we have as the body of Christ, found in all the body passages. And the notion that somehow we're wrapped together organically in God, unity is such an important idea. Just as each member of the body depends on the other, and the full action of the Spirit dwelling on the body depends on the union and cooperation of all, so Christians cannot reach the full blessing God is ready to bestow through His Spirit, but as they seek and receive it in fellowship with each other. Basically, Murray's saying to us, you got Class B ministry if you are not united in prayer with your co-laborers. You will never achieve what the Lord wants to bring about in your work if you don't do this, if you don't lead it, if you're not passionate about it. It is in the union and fellowship of believers that the Spirit can manifest His full power. That's just a really interesting thought. And again, if we dive this metaphor about God's family that we're a part of, that prayer is this communion with our Father, how weird would it be that we don't share that with our brothers and sisters? And you could play with that metaphor longer than we have time to. But what does it look like on the flip side when we want to have deep union with our dad? And as a dad, I've seen this in my own family where the daughters that I love are in disharmony and disunion with each other. What's it like to say, let's go out to dinner? Oh, you know where I'm going, right? You got two kids. How many places can you go to? You cannot just go to one. They both have their own agenda, and they will not yield. And you think to yourself on something so trivial or stupid, why do they have to fight about this for the 800,000th time? And why is it you wanted McDonald's last week and you wanted Wendy's and now you're on the other side of the fence? And as a dad, why do I feel so destroyed that my kids would fight over something so stupid and destroy the unity and the harmony and the goal that we had today to go out as a family and enjoy each other and do something together? How horrible it is to think about that as what we do with God when we fight and we bicker and we're disunified. And prayer together seems to be the salve that brings out unity in our hearts, in our agendas, in our passions. That's pretty good reason to have some corporate prayer right there. We could stop, but it goes further. I believe helping create corporate prayer in our groups helps with the process of creating the indicative of corporate mission. The indicative of our lives is God's love. You know, the indicative is what God has done for us before He gives us the imperative. We oftentimes think that the height of God's expression to us is the cross. It's not. It's His love. The cross is His imperative, the imperative of Jesus, driven out of the indicative of His love for us. But His love exceeds just the cross. The love of God does not stop at the cross, but moves on with us the rest of our lives and into eternity. We have not begun to scratch the surface of the love of God. The same is true for us corporately. But there's a twist. The love of God is the indicative for us individually within a corporate body. But the love of each other creates a compelling indicative for us to move together in mission as a body. We're not just loved by God, we're loved by each other. And if you've ever been in a group that deeply loves each other and deeply loves God, and expresses that together in corporate prayer, there is a power to that that's tangible. God loves us deeply. And he wants us to love each other deeply. Here's a really amazing claim. He says, I used to think that the reason the early church had such powers with God was because they practiced missions and evangelism. From experience, I've observed that whenever a church aggressively involves itself in missions and evangelism, God blessed that church. That should be no real surprise, for Jesus commanded some form of the Great Commission on at least four different occasions after his resurrection. So naturally, I assume the cause of their power with God in Acts stemmed from their obedience to be on mission. I no longer believe that. I now believe their practice of missions and evangelism was the effect of their power with God. Here's why I say that. Have you ever tried to lead someone to practice missions and evangelism who does not spend any time in the Word of God or regularly cry out to God with other believers? It's closely akin to pulling teeth. What do you have to do to motivate that person? Everything you know to do, and even then it rarely works. But let me ask you another question. What do you have to do to involve a believer who's spending regular time devouring, applying, and obeying the Word of God, who is constantly on his, crying out now, loud to God and experiencing God move in response to his prayers? I think on his knees, was the knees part was missing. Far from beating him into action, you merely have to point out the opportunity. Do you see what the apostles were thinking as leaders? They assumed, if we can do the two things that have the most immediate, direct, heart impact on those we lead, if we can guide them to apply the word and encounter the presence of God with other believers, then most of the work of the church will naturally follow. I don't know that I 100% agree, because it feels a little bit like he's pitting the means of growth against each other a little bit. We are called to the Great Commission, but mission flows as the imperative out of indicative. I think he's on to something that's worthy of some contemplation. And he ties corporate prayer to the heart of that. Modeling. You know, there's nothing, people can teach and preach a lot about suffering, but there's nothing that has impacted me more than looking at someone who's going through deep and desperate suffering, sitting in a prayer meeting, praying to God about how grateful they are for all he's done in their life. I've heard people preach and teach on a lot of things, but somehow being in the presence of saints talking to God gives you a window into the authentic soul and the authenticity of their lives that is more powerful to me than lectures, more often than not. We learn from each other gratitude, the value for our mission to the lost, faith under trial, application of the scripture to particular circumstances, the claiming of God's promises. These are things, as I've heard other people pray these things, it has impacted me oftentimes far more than the last teaching that I had about. And then lastly, expanded spiritual impact. Murray circles back, and of course this was his text for his chapter, Matthew 18. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And he's talking here about this interesting dynamic of when we gather in prayer, there is somehow a deeper sense of God's leading, more wisdom about God's passion, which produces more effectiveness in prayer. God wants to bless us, but he wants to bless us in united appeal even more. All right. I wanted to talk about the practice of corporate prayer, but I'm out of time. So I'm going to throw just a couple things that I ran across. I thought Dennis's paper on our website, How to Run a Workers' Prayer Meeting, was very practical, very powerful. Just recommend you get it if you haven't read that. John Miller, John Franklin. Miller had a really great chapter. Franklin, the book was good, although he takes things a little too far, in my opinion. I mean, you could do prayer banners and run around your room and stuff, but I thought that was probably a little lame. But talks about engaging people physically, but anyway, he's got some good stuff. It's worthy read. One of the few reads you're going to find on the topic. And then lastly, Oswald Sanders has a really great chapter. I just want to finish up with this challenge. Powerful corporate prayer will not happen if the leaders don't lead it. The more I thought about this, the more I thought, you know, what we do in this room in the next 12 months, we'll do more or say more about what happens with prayer in our church than anything else. It's not going to be a grassroots groundswell. It's going to be us, specifically and especially with corporate prayer. It's really a challenge for me, and I hope that God moves us in this area.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.